Welcome to the Conversations with Jesus podcast. I'm Johnny Lehman, a baptized man of God who has the amazing privileges of being a husband, father, and the pastor at Divine Savior Church in West Palm Beach, Florida. This podcast is designed to bring you the self-sacrificing love of Jesus found in the Bible through 15 to 20 minute episodes that focus on relevant life issues and what God has to say about them. Check out our website, DivineSaviorChurch.com, as well as our Facebook and Instagram pages to find out more about the incredible things God is doing through our church family. It's official. We've reached the point of no return. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, as you know, if you've been following the podcast the last few weeks, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark and seeing Jesus' race to the cross. And we've seen him do all these different miracles, speak this authoritative word. Well, now we see his glory revealed. And it really is just a shadow of the true glory that is yet to come. Now, we're in this living metaphor, right, of a race. So just think this through with me. Now, glory and celebration do await the victorious runners of the race. If you've ever watched the Olympics, you see the gold medal ceremony, this glory that comes with that. But that glory never comes easy. It only comes through the intense agony of the pain, even suffering, as every step becomes harder and harder, every breath becomes more strenuous. Only through that pain can the runner gain the glory that is to come if they finish. Now, connecting that to Jesus, right? Throughout his life, Jesus showed glory in his miraculous power, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, he showed incredible glory, but his race wasn't complete. His race needed to continue to the cross. There was no turning back. It had to go through the cross. There was glory ahead, but first, the agony of the cross. And that is going to be what we're going to be unpacking today as we go to that Mount of Transfiguration and marvel at Jesus' true glory. The section of scripture we'll be stepping into today is Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. After 6 days, Jesus talked to his disciples about the Son of Man going and being delivered over to death and rising again, and the disciples weren't really comfortable with that. Well, it's 6 days after that event in Mark chapter 8 that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come," talking about John the Baptist, "and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." This is the gospel, the good news of our Savior Jesus. Back in a college literature seminar, one of our assigned books was the classic novel Catcher in the Rye by J.D. Salinger. Now, if you've never read it, just to give you kind of a background, the plot revolves around Holden Caulfield. He's a discontented, expelled from school teenager who wanders around New York City trying to process his brother's death and growing increasingly disillusioned with life. And as he walks around the city, he sees what he calls the phoniness of it all. And about halfway through the book, he happens to be thinking about museums. And it reveals something heart deep. He says the best thing, though, in that museum was that everything always stayed right where it was. The only thing that would be different would be you. I can't explain what I mean, and even if I could, I'm not sure I'd feel like it. Put simply, he longed for consistency and yet also longed for something more. More than the suffering around him, more than the pain he was feeling every single day. I see this ache in our community, and maybe you do in yours too. I hear it in the voices of teenagers. I feel it within myself. This longing we have for something greater, to be transformed into something marvelous, yet this lingering pessimism buried deep within. Now, every human being throughout time has been a glory seeker. We long for this world to be transformed. We imagine a harmony where everything comes together just right, but then suffering confronts us and dashes that dream. But could it be that the glory we all long for, the realization of our grandest hope, can only come through suffering? Could that really be true? Does such a possibility scare you? You're not alone if it does. Now, we as Americans, maybe you've noticed this, we don't have much use for suffering. In our pragmatic, efficient minds, suffering should be avoided at all costs. Escape from it as often as you can. Now, I heard a story once of a pharmaceutical drug addict who dreamed he was 100 feet deep in the ocean. And he would look up and see light all the way up there, but then he'd look 10 feet down and he'd see an oxygen bubble. And so he'd swim 10 feet down, get oxygen, look up and see the light once more. But then he'd look down again in another oxygen bubble, and he'd keep going deeper and deeper into the dark oceans, and he kept sinking. And this dream captured how he had approached his addiction. Instead of swimming to the light, which would be an exhausting struggle, he looked for the momentary fix, which only led to deeper darkness. Is this not at the heart of our opioid crisis? This cultural belief that you will never have the glory you seek if suffering comes your way. Avoid it, escape from it, otherwise you'll never truly live. Now, such a thought isn't unique to 2024 America. It was there in the hearts of Jesus' disciples too. Suffering and glory seem to be exact opposites. So let's set our feet on where we are in Jesus' race to the cross. So fast forward at least 2 years from where we were last week. Jesus is very close to going to Jerusalem to face the cross. Now, 6 days before they went up this mountain, Jesus had told his disciples about a radical sacrifice, his very own, how he would suffer, die, but after 3 days rise again. And the disciples not only didn't get it, they didn't want to get it. In fact, 6 days after that event where Jesus literally says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of people," Jesus takes his inner circle, including Peter and James and John, and they go up to a mountain peak. And they experience the glory they always longed for. Mark says this, "He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus." I mean, can you picture this? A white so white that it's dazzling, blinding even. Then you look and you see Moses and Elijah on each side of Jesus, not understanding how you even know it's them. It's not like smartphone cameras existed back then, but somehow you just know. And Peter, he doesn't want this moment to end. Scrambling to find the words to say, he blurts out, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He literally wants to put up these 3 tents because he thought this was it. Jesus was finally starting his true reign as king when Israel would be the dominant superpower in the world. Elijah and Moses were back, after all. The glory he always hoped for seemed to be right there. And then a dark, thick cloud descends, the Shekinah cloud of the Old Testament, showing God's presence, and a voice booms, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Peter, James, and John were in the presence of God. The glory they were seeking was found. But it wasn't the glory that would fully satisfy. Have you ever experienced that? Or something, obviously not quite like that, but something similar in worship? When the atmosphere just hits you and your emotions explode and you feel closeness with God and you just never want it to end? When I was in high school, I got to sing at a national worship conference. We sang the song "Jerusalem the Golden" in a packed church, 3,000 people plus singing, and tears instantly started flowing. Can we just stay here? I think you and I can understand where Peter was at. To be inside, to have the door opened, and to be inside that presence of God that we all long for.
But do you know why Jesus couldn't stay on that mountaintop? Because he hadn't revealed his true glory yet. Remember what he says? They're walking down the mountain. He says, why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? These disciples wanted the glory now and the suffering to never come. Look within yourself. Do you see that in your own heart? This longing for God's glory to envelop you and for pain and heartache to just stay away. Have you ever wondered, as I have, why can't Jesus show this kind of awe-inspiring glory to everyone? Then everyone will be saved. Why can't Jesus just skip the suffering in my life and get to this transcendence? What's at the core of our glory-seeking hearts? Well, our sinful nature is repulsed at the idea that suffering could be for our good. We shortchange Jesus to be something he's not, just like the disciples. We can't see a connection between glory and pain. We stare into the depth of heartbreak, the constant whispers of shame, the exhaustion of struggle, and only one word is spoken. Why? But if we are to seek the only glory that will satisfy our glory-seeking selves, there's only one place where it can be revealed: at the cross. It's so against every experience, every bit of logic, but it couldn't be more true. If we are to truly know Jesus and his greatest glory, we must do what our culture says to avoid at all costs. Don't avoid the pain. Focus your eyes on his pain. Not that we're masochists, but it's only in the ultimate pain ever endured that our longing for hope is finally answered. It's why Jesus quotes Isaiah 53 here. It's why he always pointed his disciples then, and you and I as disciples now, back to the cross, that we could know him for who he really is. But again, maybe you're still, your mind is spinning. How can such suffering, how can such a thing be glorious? I'm going to let Diane Langberg answer that question. She wrote an incredible book. If you haven't read it, check it out. It's called Suffering in the Heart of God. And she writes this, and it's a long quote, but it's so beautiful. I have to share the whole thing with you. She writes this: the crucified is the one most traumatized. He has borne the World Trade Center. He has carried the Iraq War, the destruction in Syria, the Rwandan massacres, the AIDS crisis, the poverty of our inner cities, and the abused and trafficked children. He was wounded for the sins of those who perpetrated such horrors. He has carried the griefs and sorrows of the multitudes who have suffered the natural disasters of this world, the earthquakes, cyclones, and tsunamis, and he has borne our selfishness, our complacency, our love of success, and our pride. He has been in the darkness. He has known the loss of all things. He has been abandoned by his Father. He has been to hell. There is no part of any tragedy that he has not known or carried. He has done this so that none of us need face tragedy alone, because he has been there before us and will go with us. And what he has done for us in Gethsemane and at Calvary, he asks us to do as well. We are called to enter into relationships centered on suffering so that we might reveal in flesh and blood the nature of the crucified one. To know the authentic glory of God, you and I must stare at Jesus' cross. And the tears that stream down are of the purest joy. It's there he reveals his heart more than any miracle or hyper-emotional moment. It's why the Father boomed from heaven, not marvel at my Son's glory, but listen to him. Hang on his every word. See him here. The Word made flesh, give of all he is, that through his suffering your longing heart could know never-failing hope. It's the unique worldview of Christianity. While all other worldviews lead us to dwell on life's joys, anticipating the coming sorrows and trying to escape them, Christianity empowers its people to dwell on this life's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. Now, how can such a reality be true? It's because of the quote-unquote anti-glorious ways that Jesus shows himself to you. Stunning people into following him by sheer power doesn't work. It's not nearly personal enough. Instead, his glory is revealed through some water drops falling on your head, the word of God spoken over them. His power is displayed through the mundane means of bread and wine, but it's his very body and blood. His presence in your life, the closeness with him you ache for, is so often felt in the moments you wouldn't anticipate. The deepest revelation of God's character is in the weakness of suffering. at his death on the cross, the exact opposite of where humanity would expect to find God. It's there that our hearts can be still, because this truth will always remain. Everything in life will be taken from you one day, except one thing. One person, your Jesus, who goes into death with you, takes you through it, pulls you into his arms. The beautiful thought that so often you and I don't really know Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. It's only there that suffering can be bearable, because we know our Jesus is in us, for us, and with us. It's knowing that if we could see his picture for our lives, we wouldn't change a thing. It's trust. Listening to him, as our Heavenly Father tells us, because the cross shouts his love to us. Jesus' suffering is the only teacher that moves us from a mere intellectual, abstract knowledge about God to a deep relationship with him. We go through the furnace of affliction at his side. It's why we can have joy even through tears, strength in weakness, hope in agony, because we know the one who climbed another mountain after his transfiguration, torn through by nails, so that you and I could finally have the glory we've always dreamed of, maybe without perceiving it. The glory of looking around like those disciples on the mountain and seeing no one else except Jesus. He's why you need not fear your pain. He's with you to the end. And when you find yourself crying out like the many Christians before you, "How long, Jesus? How long?" Imagine him looking into your eyes, sitting in your struggle, and saying but one simple phrase, "I'm here. I'll never go away." So you take each step with him because you know there's a dazzling white robe waiting for you. And you'll sing to your soul and millions of others in timelessness, "It's good, Lord, to be here." Amen. Truly know that even if I've never met you, I look forward to the day, whether it's this side of eternity or in eternity, to meet you. Just know that I do pray for you. I pray for God's Christians, especially those who are going through suffering, going through that furnace, and yet we know that such suffering is not in vain. And so we walk with Jesus. We bear our crosses, yes, with joy, even through pain and tears, because we know the glory that waits, the glory that Jesus looks forward to. And we're all together in heaven, nothing separating us again, but being in the place where everything is as it should be. God's richest blessings as you live for him now and always.